Our text this evening is actually found in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5. It's a Christmas text. And I'll read it and then come back to it in just a little bit. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. And in him is no sin. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. And in him is no sin. Now, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 says, "For unto us a child is born." This is a well-known Christmas text, or a portion of the Christmas text. But I want to say, I have 7 children. I was there when each one of them was born, and each event was special. The first that was born, well, of course, the first one, there's something special about your first child that's born. The first time you go through this experience, of course, my part in the experience was to observe my wife bringing this child into the world, but I was there for this, and this was a special occasion. Well, the second one, when she was born, it was a lot like she was bothered. She had been in a place that was very warm and quiet and comfortable, and now she's in this, suddenly a room that's cold, and there's bright lights and a lot of noise and all kinds of people around, and as her appearance was as though she was just bothered by all of the noise and hubbub. Maybe I'm interpreting it wrong, but that's how it looked to me. On the third one, well, he was born on the Lord's Day at right about 11 o'clock. We did not make the service that day. The fourth one, well, she came backward. The fifth and the sixth, I delivered. It wasn't supposed to be that way, but that's how things worked out. And the seventh, he was the biggest. He was a half an ounce shy of 10 pounds when they weighed him. All 7 of these events were big events in our lives. You know, how many other children were born on the same day that my children were born? 7 birthdays. Out of those 7 days, how many other kids were born? If I step back just a little bit from my excitement about those 7 days and look at it just from a little distance, it's a pretty ordinary event. There's a lot of kids born every day all around the world. All of my years of living, Christians have been celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ. And actually, it's a celebration that's been going on for centuries. We hear this text, this verse of Scripture, read perhaps every year in churches in this country and in countries all around the world. "Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." And every year, churches put on a Christmas story. They put on plays with the children. They sing children's Christmas songs like Away in a Manger. And the Christmas story is told time after time, year after year, about Mary and Joseph and the journey to Bethlehem and the taxes that were to be collected and the census and Caesar and the shepherds and the angels appeared to the shepherds and the wise men came and they came bearing their gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And all of this celebration, year after year, for centuries, for the birth of a child. Kings have children without so much fanfare as the birth of this one, Jesus, Nazareth, or Emmanuel, the son of Joseph, Mary, the Son of God, come in the flesh. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5, it says, "And you know that he was manifested. You know that he was set forth, that he was declared, that he was made known, that he was made obvious, that he came to the earth, that Jesus Christ is come. He was manifest. We have billboards along the highway. It is an effort to make manifest hamburgers or hotels or resorts. They want this obvious so everybody going by can see it. And Jesus Christ was made manifest. You know that he was manifest to take away our sins. And in him is no sin." Sometimes I feel like a Johnny One Note, that I keep saying the same things or using the same illustrations. And I hear preachers that will make the same comments, or they make references, and it's kind of like they're running on the same track, and I'm conscious he said this before many times. And I don't know if he's conscious that he said this before many times. I'm very conscious about doing that. But there are some things in the Word of God that I cannot help but to find myself astonished by. And one of those things concerning Jesus Christ is that there was no sin. It's a marvelous thing. It's miraculous that he was born of a virgin. It is miraculous that he walked on the sea. It was a miraculous event when he took 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes and he fed 5,000 people. It was miraculous when he spoke and a man who was distant was healed. Illness. It was miraculous when he took Tabitha by the little girl, and he took her by the hand and lifted her up. She bent dead. It was miraculous when a funeral bier was passing by his way, and a widow woman was weeping over her dead son's body, and he stopped the funeral bier, and this lad that had died, the Lord Jesus brought him to life. When Lazarus was in the tomb, the Lord said he'd been dead and buried 3 days. And the Lord said, "Lazarus, come forth." Or is it 4 days? He says, "Come forth." And Lazarus comes forth alive. All of these events and many others that I could state were miraculous. And we think on these just for a little time, and we find ourselves astonished with the power of God in the person of Jesus Christ. I am amazed. What word do I have? I don't have a word or enough words in English to describe that there's a man who lived for 33 years without sin. In him is no sin. I'm not really a very bad person. Not all that awful. I've never murdered anybody. Keep up with my bills. They're hardly ever late. Once in a while, you know, I slip, but it's a couple days late, and I got to pay the little penalty, you know. I'm not all that bad a guy. I and every one of us, there's not one of us that's any different, that we each one deserve the wrath of God.
and the fury of hellfire, there's not one of us. Not all of us have manifested our sinful nature as much as some people. And we could name some of them, the Hitler or Stalin or some other brutal world leaders. Oh, they were really bad. He is without sin. For 33.5 years. Not for a couple of hours. Not maybe for a couple of days. Do I go without sinning a couple of days? A couple of weeks? Without sin. This one who is without sin was manifested. And the purpose of his manifestation, the purpose of his coming, to take away our sins. A sin is a transgression of the law. The law is broken. Those who take his name in vain are his enemies. He says, thou shalt not take his name in vain. And so, oh, well, those are the people that are full of cursing and swearing and filthiness. You know, those hard work men that are just vulgar and crass, and they work hard and they drink hard and they swear hard. To use his name in vain is to just be flippant, to make it profane or common. My name is Mark. It's a common name. There is but one Jehovah. There is but one Jesus Christ. It is not a common name. And it is not to be made like Bill or Bob. Some other name that lots of people carry that one around. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. Thou shalt not kill. Well, I've never murdered anybody, but we know that this is heightened not just to the action, but the thought. Thou shalt not commit adultery is not just an act. But it goes to the thoughts as well. The transgression of the law is sin. Honor thy father and thy mother. You don't know my parents. God knew them. And he knew them when he put this in his word. And the law says, honor thy father and thy mother. Covetousness, thou shalt not covet, which is as idolatry. Covetousness is as idolatry. If you embezzle money, or you write a bad check, or you steal money from somebody else, it's fairly easy to follow up and bank accounts, and I suppose you get some cash for somebody, and well, nobody knows what happened to it or where it went, but there's a trail that's left behind. There's money missing. But when there's a thought in your head, there's nobody that knows about it. But the transgression of the law is sin. Covetousness is as idolatry. When you're not content with that which God has provided, contentment and godliness go hand in hand. Covetousness, sin. And the scripture says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Why is it? Where does mortality come from? Why does the human race live a certain number of years and not much beyond that, and that's where it stays? Scientists have no answer for death. They cannot explain it. But it comes because of sin. And that may not be a scientific explanation, but it's truth. And every one of us face death because every one of us is a sinner. I know you're a sinner because you're going to die. And there's a judgment day for sinners. You know that He was manifested to take away our sins. And in Him is no sin. All this celebration for centuries, this recognition of this one who came into the earth, Jesus Christ. He was born of a virgin. He was born in Bethlehem. Mary was His mother. He was manifested. All of this celebration is for one who was without sin. And one who came to take away our sin. You don't have a solution for your sin. Sometimes doctors open this up, move some things around, do some poking and stabbing, slicing with a knife, close it back up. It's all better now. Hey, this is a good one. Sometimes it doesn't quite work out that way. Doctors have some astonishing skills, and they have some astonishing failures. I'm not sure where it all weighs out. I'm not even out to weigh in on the matter, but they're men, and they are but men. But they don't have a solution for sin. The psychologists don't have a solution for sin. They don't even recognize it or acknowledge its existence. You don't have a solution for sin. Religion doesn't have a solution for sin. Being good is not a solution to sin. There's only one solution to sin. And you know that He was manifested to take away our sin. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." And there's that phrase again, "He who knew no sin, He hath made Him to be sin for us." The Lord Jesus was hanging on the cross at Calvary. He cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" He who knew no sin became sin. His Father no longer looked upon His Son. They had been in perfect unity in eternity. There had never been a How do we describe never a disagreement in eternity? We don't describe eternity well even to begin with. There was no rift between the Father and the Son, but a perfect communion between them in glory. The Father turned His back on His Son and would not look upon Him. When He who knew no sin became sin and cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" In that hour, He who knew no sin became sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. That God would look upon sinners and say, "I consider you to be as righteous as my Son. As righteous as the one
who lived for 33 and a half years without sin.
I've lived that way. I've been saved 47 years, and I still not lived that way. But God looks upon me and upon all of His people, all who call upon His Son, all who will cry to Him for mercy. He looks upon them to be as righteous as His Son. There is no other solution to sin. There is no one else who was righteous, who was without sin, who could take care of sin. No one except Jesus Christ. For He is the only one without sin. God made Him to be sin for us, that who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And every sinner calls upon Jesus Christ. God be merciful to me, a sinner, for Jesus' sake. His blood shedding, His death on the cross, His burial, His resurrection. What He did for a sinner like me. And I'm calling on Him. I'm asking that He would deliver me from my sin, because I know, the Scripture says, I know that He was manifested. He was made known to take away my sin. And I take Him at His word. So 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22 we read, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ suffered for us." You called the suffering, for Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow His steps, who did no sin. He says to His people that you should follow His steps. Follow the steps of Him who did no sin. Neither was guile found in His mouth. The example that He left is an example to be followed. The life that He lived is a life to be followed. Those who have had their sins attended to, those who have had their sins washed in His blood, have an example to live by. The righteous Son of God, the one who did no sin, the one who never transgressed the law of God. Never a thought in His mind that was out of place. Never a word that ought not to have been spoken. Never a reaction that was not an appropriate reaction for 33 and a half years. Can you imagine being a mother of such a child? He was always right. She could not correct Him, because what He did was always right. He is without sin. When He was reviled, He reviled not again. When He suffered, he threatened not, but committed to Him that judgeth righteously, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes suffered Jesus Christ, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, is set for us as an example. Him who did no sin. And then we turn to the book of Hebrews. And we read in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, I hear these words again.
Yet without sin, was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin.
There's not anything you and I face. Well, what about this circumstance or that circumstance? The Scripture has an answer to every one of them. There's not any circumstance you face for sin that Jesus Christ didn't face. In all points, tempted like as we are. He was a man. God come in the flesh. God come in the flesh. He was every bit man and every bit God.
He touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And he knows. He knows the sufferings of his people. We come boldly to the throne of grace to find grace to help in time of need. I've heard it said that you have no idea at all what it's like to go through the death of a child until you've been through the death of a child. I do not know what that suffering is like. I have known some people who've gone through that suffering. Sometimes little ones dying. Sometimes those in their youth and their parents just grief stricken, and some elderly and their children entering elderly age themselves. From what I've heard, from all the testimonies that I have heard, the suffering is alike. A mother whose infant dies suffers as much as a 90-year-old woman whose 70-year-old son or daughter. Until you've experienced some things, it's difficult to know what people are really suffering. But we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Those words never fail to astonish you. 33.5 years without sin. This one, he who knew no sin, he who knew no sin was manifested to take away our sin. He who knew no sin was made sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He who knew no sin suffered for us, leaving an example that we should follow his steps. He who knew no sin was tempted in all points like as we are. It's a season that is worthy of celebration. I hear all stories, keep Christ in Christmas. I hear others say we shouldn't celebrate Christmas because of its pagan origin. I know about its pagan origin. And I know we want Christmas celebration as the advent, the first advent of Jesus Christ. We must make him central to the season.
And I say, he was manifested. What more glorious word is there that one without sin was made manifest to men? What more could be said to the sons of men?
Your sins be washed as white as snow in the blood of Jesus Christ. No one else can do this for you. No one is your all. Is your all on Jesus Christ laid at
Have you come to Him to take care of your sin? If not, I would earnestly call upon you to call upon Him. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner.